here with us this morning. George, let's give him a round of applause. First of all, we're applauding the Lord. We thank the Lord that George is doing well. He's improving. We praise the Lord that he's here with us to worship and fellowship with us. Thank you for being here, every one of you. Thank you for our visitors who are here with us this morning. Join with me in prayer. Father God, just as we've sung, we are learning. We're learning to lean on your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, we're learning to lean on you. You've invited us to do that every day. And that we see your strength and your power at work in our lives. We realize it's not of us, but it's of you. It's not for our glory, but for your glory. And Father, we thank you. Thank you for everyone who's here this morning, Lord. Right now, I just pray, Father, for your grace, your abounding grace, just to be showered upon all who are here. Lord, that as we see that work of your grace in our lives, your steadfast love, that will give you that thanksgiving that you rightly deserve with all of our hearts, with all of our lives, and also with telling others. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'd like to invite you to take out your Bibles and turn with me to Psalm 107. Psalm 107. We're learning to think biblically about Thanksgiving. It's not just sending God a thank you card, although that's not wrong. But we're seeing in the Word of God there's much more in Thanksgiving to the Lord, than just typically meets the eye in a common experience of all of us. And so I'm learning not only to lean, but I'm learning to give thanks. And we realize that there's at least three T's in Thanksgiving. A thankful heart is learning to trust in him more. Amen? A thankful heart is learning to tell others about him. Because one of the themes of our hearts and of our lives and of the body of Christ is, knowing Christ more fully to make him more fully known. So one of the dynamics, if you will, or one of the dimensions of biblical thanksgiving is also telling others about him, about his provisions, about his blessings, about his grace, about his salvation through his Son, Jesus Christ. And that third T of thanksgiving that I believe is taught throughout Scripture is taking time to be with him. It's not just, like a drive-through, thank you. like a drive-through there at McDonald's. I want a Happy Meal. Thank you, Lord. No, it's much more than that, isn't it? Then at the last Sunday this month, we've taken a look at that transformation that only Christ can bring into our lives. And you know, Thanksgiving is part of that transformation as well. And so as we take a look at and biblically think about what Thanksgiving is, we quickly understand that it's an integral part of the Christian life. In fact, it's vitally important that we do have thankful hearts. Not only the fact that we give God the glory as we thank him for all of his daily graces and provisions for our lives through Jesus Christ, his Son, but it's good for us too. It's healthy for us. We'll take a look at what we mean by that. But certainly as a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, Thanksgiving is a vital part of our life every day. I'm reminded by a story told by Ray Stedman of Harry A. Ironside. He was a pastor at the 10th Presbyterian Church in Philadelphia, Pennsylvania. Occasionally, he would go to a local restaurant. And on this occasion, he went there and he found that the place was full, but he did find a place. And there was another chair there at his table. And as he got his meal served to him, they saw a gentleman coming over with his tray and his meal. And he asked him, he said, "Do you mind if I sit with you?" He said, "No, come on, sit." And so before Harry Ironside began to eat, partake of what he had, he bowed his head. He bowed his head in prayer. When he lifted up and opened his eyes, the man who joined him there at the table looked at him and says, "Do you have a headache?" "No, I don't have a headache." "Well, is there something wrong with your food then?" "No, there's nothing wrong with my food." "Oh, well, I thought there was some problem." "No, there's no problem. I'm just thanking the Lord, like I always do, before I eat what he's provided." "Oh, you're one of those, are you? Well, I want you to know that I never give thanks. I earn my money by the sweat of my brow, And I don't have to give thanks to anybody when I eat. I just get started right in, right off the bat. And Ironside said to him, "Yes, you're just like my dog. That's the way he eats too." I don't think we want to say that to a person who invites themselves and we invite to sit at our table. But I think we all get the point. You know, for a believer, for a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, Thanksgiving is a part of our life, both in private and in what? Public. For all of us. Giving thanks is expressed wonderfully throughout Scripture. So turn with me, if you will, to Psalm 107. It's a Thanksgiving celebration. Thanksgiving celebration of redemption and restoration. As you see in your outline before you, just a little bit of a background. Psalm 107 is part of a triad, three psalms, 105, 106, and 107. They're Thanksgiving psalms. They recount God's great deliverances and redemption in the lives of his people. They're psalms, as all psalms are. But they're psalms like the other psalms, too. They proclaim a message. And here, they proclaim the redeeming grace of God. They tell of his wondrous works, like it says there in Psalm 105, verse 2. Psalm 107 was addressed to the returning exiles when they were exiled, if you will, in captivity to Assyria, to Babylonia, especially the Babylonian captivity that lasted 70 years. The Lord told them before that happened that they would be in captivity there in Babylon. After 70 years, the Lord moved upon the hearts of those who were rulers of that heathen nation to release the captives and to send them back to Israel, back to Judea. So Psalm 107 addressed to the returning exiles who were returning from the Babylonian captivity, among those who were born in Babylon in Jewish families, didn't have the experience that the previous generations had of God's redeeming grace and how God delivered them in many ways and how God guided them right there from the very beginning in the founding of the nation, where God released them from captivity there in Egypt and brought them into the promised land. That covenant land that God had promised to Abraham and to his successive generations. They didn't see how God was performing miracles in the successive years and centuries. 70 years. They heard many names of many gods. Heathen gods, Babylonian gods. Sure, they heard the name Jehovah or Yahweh. But they never could put that together with experiences of deliverance. And that's why Psalm 107 rehearses the way God delivers his people, how God's redemptive grace works, so that they would not only hear this proclamation as people are telling them how God wonderfully delivered them, but that their hearts would be moved to come to know that God who delivers, that God who redeems. So Psalm 107 concludes with this invitation in verse 43. Are you there? If you'd like to open up the Bible to Psalm 107, verse 43, it says, "Whoever is wise, let him attend." The word there, attend, to give heed, to obey. Let him attend, to obey to these things, to this word from God. Let them consider, the word consider there, discern with understanding and application. Let them consider the steadfast love. And as we saw last week, wherever we see the steadfast love, especially in the Psalms, it comes from the word hesed, which means the grace of God. That was abounding to them and is abounding to you and I, the amazing grace. And so it says to consider the steadfast love, the grace of the Lord. And so that's the conclusion and the invitation for all who read, for all who hear, that they too would experience that redeeming grace of God in their lives and their families. So let's take a look, if you will, let's get started here in the very beginning. We have verses 1 through 3. Praise the Lord, give him thanks and tell others. From Psalms 103. Take a look. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. For his grace, his steadfast love, endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he has redeemed from trouble and gathered in from the lands, from the east and from the west, and from the north and from the south. Here he's inviting them. In fact, oftentimes you'll see in Hebrew poetry, especially in the Psalms, you'll see a kind of a summary statement, which I believe verses 1 and 3 are. They're a summary of what is now being taught in the following and successive verses in Psalm 103. And so he says, give thanks to the Lord, rejoice, praise him, and let the redeemed say so. Not just saying so to God, but to say so to one another, and especially those who have never experienced the grace of God in their lives, such as those who were all part of the captivity and families now that are coming back into the promised land. And so we see a number of things here in verses 1 through 3. Let's take a look, if you will. Verses 1 through 3. Rejoicing in his grace. That's the heart of all thanksgiving to the Lord. Rejoicing in his grace. Verse 2. Redeeming, the redemptive and gracious acts of God. Let the redeemed say so, whom he has redeemed from trouble. Has he redeemed you from trouble? Has he? He's redeemed me from trouble many times, I'll tell you. But the greatest redemption of all is also because of the trouble of our sin. And it is a great trouble with a capital T, isn't it? And only Jesus Christ could redeem us from that trouble, the trouble of sin. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is what? Eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So taking, if you will, just these three verses, we see that is a pattern for God's people then, and it's a pattern for God's people today. To rejoice in his grace, to acknowledge his redeeming grace in our lives. And the last part, if you will, in verse 3, we see the restoration. From the east, from the west, from the north, and from the south, bring them back to where God was to be worshipped, God's presence and God's purpose for them. It's also a picture of the church, the body of Christ now. There in the book of Acts, we see it began, the birth of the church, where we see that redeeming, powerful grace of God working, where not just Jews, but also Gentiles were coming to know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, and they experienced that redeeming grace in their lives, and they were rejoicing. And not only that, but you know something? With thankful hearts, they were telling their neighbors. They were telling their family members, their friends, that Jesus Christ saves. And so this is also a pattern, if you will, a pattern for the church today. But let's go on as we leave this summary and take you have a couple of verses there before you to see, if you will, the application from the New Testament perspective. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18. Knowing that you are not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold or from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers. But he goes on to say, Peter goes on to say, but we were redeemed with the precious blood, as of a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. That's what the redemption is for us today. The price was paid. Grace was given and continues to be given to each and every one of us every day. Aren't you glad?
Amen.
Why, sure am. I need that grace. Every day I need that grace. And I am thankful. And I need to be thankful, not only to God, but as I'm thankful for that grace and that redeeming work of it, to tell others too. For Christ has also died for sins once for all, Peter says, the just for the unjust, so that he might bring us to God. That's what God was doing with those in captivity there in Babylon. He was bringing them back to that covenant land, that land of promise, so that they could begin anew and afresh worshiping God, that place called Jerusalem. And they could rebuild the temple, and they did that, didn't they? They could rebuild that city that many of the older Jews there in captivity were longing to see again. And they came back, and it's all apart. It's in shambles. The walls are down. But that didn't stop them. That didn't stop them from thanking God that he brought them back for a new start. Has God brought you back for a new start? That's what this psalm is also talking about. Maybe you come back to a new start and you see a shambles. But like the Jews of old, then you just sit there and say, oh, what are we going to do? And begin to rub their hands back and forth. What are we going to do? No, they said, look, we're going to trust in the Lord who is faithful. And we're going to thank him for his faithfulness and his faithful word, that he's brought us back here to rebuild and to start anew. You see, for every one of us, it's only through the redemptive work of Jesus Christ that we as sinners, separated from God, can be forgiven, given a new life, and brought back to God so that he can rebuild our lives. Has he been rebuilding your life? I pray he has. And take a look, if you will, as we go on through these successive verses. Life situations that will either draw us to God or drive us further away from him. Have you found that true in your life too? I have. There's certain things that just come into my life, and some things as a consequence of my own choices, of my own decisions. And sometimes just because of the world that we live in is a broken world, is a sin-cursed world. And also because my own heart has a proclivity, if you will, to do the wrong thing. And I realize that the Lord allows things to come into my life to draw me closer to him, but sometimes I don't allow that grace to work. Have you been there? Where I begin to drift further away until finally, by the grace of God, he gets my attention. Has he gotten your attention? Has he? And he brings us back. We're going to see four illustrations of life situations that people experience today too. It's not just something that's relegated back then generations ago or centuries ago for the Jews. These life situations, these storms of life, these situations that can either draw us closer to God or drive us further away from him. It's your choice. It's my choice. Very quickly going through verses 4 through 5. One of the life situations that we see here in verses 4 and 5. Some wandered in deserts, finding no way to a city to dwell in, hungry and thirsty, their souls fainted within them. Lost and wandering. That's the life situation of many. Having no direction in life. They know they want to go from here to there, but where's here? And how do I get there from here? Lost and wandering. Going the wrong way. I've been there. We find here in these four situations, we find a cause and a consequence, but we also find the cure. The cause was that they were wandering in their own way, not God's way. Have you been there? I have. Wandering. You know you want to be somewhere, you don't want to be here, but where's where? Wandering. Notice, if you will, as it says here in verses 4 and 5, they were lost in a spiritual wilderness, emotional wasteland, going their own way. They were haggard, wandering. They were hungry. There in verse 5, hungry and thirsty. They were helpless. They needed help. Like it says there in Isaiah chapter 53, verse 6, part A, it says, all we like sheep have what? Gone astray. Everyone to our own way. That's exactly what the life situation for them. That was the cause. The consequences, they were just wandering here and there without any direction, without any sense of purpose and meaning in life, like many today. Maybe you were there too. Or maybe you're there now and you're wondering, what does the Lord have for me? Another life situation, verses 10 through 11. Take a look at verse 10 through 11. Some sat in darkness in the shadow of death, prisoners in affliction and in irons. For they, and this is the cause, the cause was they rebelled against the words of God and they spurned the counsel of the Most High. Rebellion and rejection of God. That's a life situation for many people. I was there also, rebelling against God, rejecting his counsel. God would bring people into my life and say, oh, I can't believe that. A young fellow, in fact, I shared with this many times, and I'll share with you again. A young fellow there at a USO, it was a gathering really supported by a church too. And they had young people there, fellows and gals from their youth group, witnessing to the sailors there in New London as they went to this place. And right up at the front, you go into the door and they would greet you. One fellow came up to me and said, hi, my name is, I forget his name, but I'll never forget what he asked me. He said, if you were to die today, do you know where you would go? What a profound question. I didn't think it was profound at that time. I thought he was being a wiseacre. And I said, you can't know that for sure. The only time you'll know that is when you die. Oh no. If you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you could know right now. If you were to die at this moment, you would be in his presence. And he quoted a number of verses, such as in 2 Corinthians, to be absent from the body is to be what? Present with the Lord. Yes, I rejected God's counsel, the counsel of others. There was a time, have you rejected God's word? Have you rejected that counsel? This is your life situation, and they were in bondage, rebellion. Now look at verses 17 through 18. Some were foolish by making bad choices. Have you been there making bad choices? I've been there too. I can identify with every one of these four situations. Maybe you can too. But I'm sure if you can't identify yourself with all four, there's one. There's one that the Holy Spirit is going to say, you were there. Aren't you glad you're not there anymore? Or the Holy Spirit may say to you, you're there right now. This is the cause, and this is the consequence. What are you going to do? Let's take a look, if you will, at verses 17 and 18. Some were fools through their sinful ways. That's the cause. They loathed every kind of food, and they drew near to the gates of death. That's the consequences. Foolish and bad choices. Suffering affliction. They were suffering affliction physically, too. Things were tasteless. Life was tasteless for them. Life was hopeless. Life seemed to have no real meaning. The only thing that they were seeing ahead of them was death. And they're like the old song there, where, you know, tired of living but too scared of dying. Have you been there? That's where they were. That's the cause. That's the consequence. Are you there now? Or have you been there? The fourth one, the perishing, verses 23 through 24. You see, life is a fallen, life here in this fallen world is fearful and it's dangerous because we live in a fallen, broken world. Things happen because of the sin that permeates the world and permeates the hearts of people. Take a look, if you will. Some went down to the sea in ships, doing business on the great waters. They saw the deeds of the Lord and wondrous works in the deep. In the midst of life's dangers, have you been there? Sometimes stuff happens. I remember a couple years ago, talking with my sister, she said, Bill, this is before she committed her life to Jesus Christ. She said, Bill, I've got this going on. I've got to go see this doctor. I've got to see that doctor. She said, all I'm doing is going to doctors. Are you there? Have you been there too? Seems like all you're doing is going from one doctor to another doctor. Then, of course, then her dog, which was part of her family, her dog died. And she was grief-stricken. I said, Carol, life is full of stuff. Life is full of stuff, but it's what you allow the Lord to use that stuff in your life to either draw you closer to Him or drive you further away from Him. I thank the Lord. About 2 years ago, Carol came to know the Lord Jesus Christ as her Lord and Savior. Many of you were praying for her as I shared Carol's name with you. Are you in any of these four situations? Are you? Well, I've got great news for you. I've got good news for you. Because here, God will tell us the cause, and God will show us the consequences that you're probably experiencing right now. And maybe you already know what the cause is. But you need to know what the cure is. Amen? No sense going to the doctor and he says, well, you got this and this and this. Okay, what are you going to do, doc? I don't know. What do you want me to do? You know, when you go to the great physician, and he says, you've got this and this and this and this, this in your life, and it's going to bring death to your life, you can say, Lord Jesus, what are you going to do? And you know what he'll say? I did it already. I did it on the cross. I did it in the empty tomb of my resurrection. I am the cure. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. The perishing. Lost control of life. Have you been there? They lost all courage. In short, they were helpless. going from pillar to post in life, and a lot of people are doing that today. A lot of young people did. I still hear people. It seems like every generation has a group of people saying, "You know, I'm trying to find myself." Well, tell me, where'd you have yourself last? Let's start there. I know what they're saying, and you and I both know what they're saying. Life is tasteless for them. They find life is hopeless and helpless. You know, if you're there, I need to tell you, my Jesus specializes. He really specializes in people trying to find themselves. Have you noticed that too? Has he found you? Amen. He specializes in that. Well, let's go on. Wherever you are this morning, whatever you're going through this morning, Jesus knows and he cares. He knows what the cause is. He knows what the consequences are that you're going through right now. And they're turning. Take a look, if you will, in your outline. Turning to the one and only who can help us. It says that they cried out. They cried out to the Lord. In the quote that you have in your outline there, four times it says they cried out to the Lord. And he delivered them from their trouble, from their distress. The word there, cry, is not a soft sob. In fact, the Hebrew word there is that they shrieked out, "Help me!" Have you ever been there? Crying out for help? "Help me, I'm hurting, Lord. Help me, I'm lost, Lord. Help me, I'm afflicted, Lord. Help me, I'm in bondage to this addiction, whatever this addiction may be in your life. Help me, Lord. I need your help right now." And so they cried out to the only one who could bring cure to the cause of the consequences of life right now. The Lord's gracious response. We have listed there all the various verses. Verse 9, verse 14, 16, 20, and 29 through 30. According to their need. You know, he doesn't just take a cookie cutter and say, "Oh, that'll do. Okay, next, that'll do." No, we're all different. Aren't you glad? And so he met and he shaped that grace in his son Jesus Christ exactly for your need, for my need. Whatever that life situation you are going through right now or you will go through in the future, God will shape. He will shape that grace for you in Christ to meet that need specifically, because we know through the knowledge of Jesus Christ we have everything we need for life and what? Godliness. He said, in your outline before you, I have a little correction, if you will. Isn't that great when the pastor says, "Hey, got to correct something I did, okay?" That's okay. Not there yet. Here, your outline before you, number 3, turning to the one, the only one who can help us. The very first bullet, he led them in the way and satisfies a longing soul. We see that in the first life situation where they are wandering, going their own way, and they're crying out, "I'm lost, I'm wandering, I don't know what way to go." And God led them in the way and they satisfied their soul. Has he done that for you? He's the one who says, "I am the way." Not your way. Not anybody else's way, but I am the way. Come to me, and I will guide you in the ways of righteousness for your name's sake. He led them in the way. He satisfied the longing of the soul. Like it says there in Isaiah 53, "All we like sheep have gone astray, everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all." There's only one way of salvation, and that's through Jesus Christ. Amen. There's only one way of gracious redemption, and that's through Jesus Christ. Amen. There's only one way to free us from wandering into the way, and that's through Jesus Christ. They cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he brought them out of darkness and the shadow of death. He sets the prisoners free. I know, and probably you know some people too, that have been prisoners in the bondage of addiction. Whatever that addiction may be, substance abuse, pornography, whatever it may be, materialism, abusive situations that they're addicted to, now God has set the captives free. Are you there? Are you in a situation where you feel like you're in prison? As it describes in this second life situation, being in bondage. Now there's a reason they were in bondage. The cause was they rebelled against God and rejected his counsel. But see, God doesn't want to leave you there or me there. The cure is Jesus Christ. And he sets the captives free. He breaks the bonds of iron, it says here. Whatever holds us down, Christ can break and set us free. Mm-hmm. Aren't you glad? I sure am. You know, an unforgiving heart can be a prison too. I just pause just for a moment. A lot of things that can be prisons for us, addictions and various other things. Wrong relationships can also be a prison. Not listening to God's counsel about that relationship. But an unforgiving heart can also be a prison. Christ can break that prison and set you free. He brought them out of darkness, out of the shadow of death. He sent out his word to heal them. Those that were in the life situation because they made foolish choices. And that was the cause, the consequences that they were afflicted physically and spiritually. And God sent forth his word and brought healing to their life. God's word does that. It convicts us. It corrects us. It restores us. He made the storm to still. Here they were, a picture of sailors going out on sea, doing what they normally do. Then they are in a storm of life. You know, sometimes you set out, going to work, doing what you normally do. You get there to work, and it seems like everything's broken. Everything's falling apart. Things are going on that never went on before there. And you're in a storm. What are you going to do? What are you going to do? You see, the cause of that storm is because we live in a broken world. The place where you work, where I work, is not a perfect place. God knows that. But he has a perfect son to lead us through this imperfect world and say, look, I know the storms are there and you're going to go through that storm, but I'm going to go through that storm with you. So come. Come and walk with me. We have a choice. You have a choice. I have a choice. I can receive God's cure in his son, Jesus Christ, or I can reject it. The cure. The response of the redeemed. Take a look. Verses 8, 15, 21 through 22, 31. It's all the same. It's giving thanks to the Lord. Take a look at verse 8 as an example. Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his grace, his chesed, for his wondrous works to the children of men. That's repeated, a repeated refrain, thanking the Lord. But there's also another part of that refrain. For those who have that cause of sin in our lives, and we see the consequences of our sin, and we turn, we cry out to God, Lord, help me. Lord, break the bondage that I'm in. Lord, direct me. I'm lost. And God comes into your life, and he gives you, and he sets your feet upon the way, and you walk in the ways of righteousness for his name's sake. Or he brings healing to your soul, to your body even. And you thank him. But there's something else you and I have to do. You see, biblical thanksgiving is also telling others. Telling others of the great and gracious things that God has done. Parents, have you ever told your son, your daughter? Grandparents, have you ever told your grandchildren the redeeming works of God in your life? You know, those are going to be the most lasting and most important stories that you can tell instead of all the war stories. You know what I mean? Now, we all have war stories, okay? And maybe not literally, but we all have war stories. But you know, the thing that will touch dramatically touch and possibly transform the lives of our children and the lives of our grandchildren is when you and I, out of a thankful heart for the abounding grace of God and His Son Jesus Christ, can say, "Son, daughter, I was here. I was in the wrong way. I was going my way, and God, I cried out to Him, and He put me in His way. I thank God for that, and I tell you that today, that you can too." Or we speak to our daughter and say, "Look, I chose the wrong, made the wrong choices. I was foolish. I went into this relationship, and it was wrong. It was contrary to what God says. And I cried out to God, and God intervened because I saw the consequences of my sin, and God did too, but He did something about it. Son, life is hard. Daughter, life is hard. You're going to have storms. I've had some severe storms in my health, mentally, in my relationships. But son, daughter, let me tell you this. When I cried out to God, He was there for me." And I'm telling you this because when you go through a storm in life, you can cry out to Him because He cares for you and He will be there for you. Do you see the tenor? Do you see the message that Psalm 107 is teaching us? Yes, it taught the children of Israel back then, but it's also God's word to teach us today. You see, thanksgiving is not only trusting God for more, but thanksgiving is also telling others about Him. Start with our family. Go to our friends. Go to our neighbor. Tell them of the mighty and gracious works of God. Amen? There at the bottom of your sheet, if you're here this morning and you're in a life situation, you know the cause is your sin. You know the circumstances you face. But you also know that there's a cure. And that cures through the great physician, Jesus Christ, our Savior. If you're at that point where you say, "Lord, I'm crying out to You, help me. Lord, I'm lost, direct me to Your way. Lord, I'm hurting, heal me. Lord, I'm in bondage, break that bondage of addiction, whatever it may be. Lord, I need You right now." Would you pray this prayer? "Lord Jesus, I thank You for loving me more than I can ever understand. I admit that I'm a sinner and have lived far away from You. I thank You for paying the debt for my sins on the cross so that I might have complete forgiveness. I turn away from my sins and accept You as my Lord and Savior, knowing that You are alive and are preparing a place for me with You in heaven." Maybe you know the Lord already and you've experienced His grace, His cure. But maybe you're drifting. Maybe someone else or something else has come into your life and you have another life situation. You know what you need to do? Cry out to Him. Cry out to Him. Simple prayer. "Lord Jesus, I admit that I'm struggling in my personal life and in my daily walk with You. Today I seek Your cleansing and renewed strength in my life. I ask You to restore my joy in You and lead me in the paths of righteousness for the sake of Your name that I bear. Open Your word to my heart and my life to Your Holy Spirit so that others will see You in my daily walk." Maybe that's your prayer this morning. Is it? He's there. He cares. Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your abounding grace to us through Your Son, Jesus Christ. And teaching us and reminding us that no matter what the life situation, no matter what the cause, rebellion, rejection of You, the cause of sin, seeking my own way, whatever that might be, or just the brokenness of this world that I have to deal with every day, oh Lord, we pray. We cry out to You. Lord, intervene. Lord, set the captives free. Lord, bring healing to heart and soul. Lord, direct in the way of righteousness. Lord, bring into that haven of rest. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.